If you'd like to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, we'll look at verses 12 to 16. Divine operations. What does that mean? Does God remove appendixes? Well, he does heart surgery. But it's not that kind of operation. Last time we saw God's rest, what it is, and how we rest in God. A blessing that's reserved only for born-again believers, those outside of God who do not know the operation of His Holy Spirit in their hearts and lives with saving grace, and His presence. They know nothing of this rest. There is unrest. There is dis-ease where there is no rest of God. Today we should just take a brief glimpse of how God operates in the world. And that's the kind of operation we mean. God's operations, if you like. The divine operations. How God operates in the world. And it's not a complete exhaustive subject, but we're only looking at it as the writer to the Hebrews does. And it's regarding both believers and non-believers, really. Those both in and out of the kingdom of God experience divine operations. God operates in different ways and in different spheres. Nobody can multitask like God the Father. Sorry ladies, but there's somebody who can actually do it better than you. God the Father. And he's been doing this since the dawn of time, at least as far as humanity is concerned, and especially as far as the church, whose people are concerned. There are divine operations. And the writer to the Hebrews is doing this to emphasize to the Jewish believers and the waverers who are in two minds on the edge of the church that there is no alternative way to the way. There is no alternative way to the way. And he makes 4 points from verses 12 to 16 in rapid succession around the theme of how God is operating under the new dispensation, the new covenant, the gospel age, which we are in. So let's look at divine operations. Verse 12. And remember, this is to emphasize to these Hebrew believers why they should stick to what they've heard and been taught. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joints and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Do you realize what you're holding in your hand is living and there's power in it? Well, not the book itself, I mean it's just a printed book with pages, but through the Holy Spirit's operations, God is going to speak and touch hearts and lives, yours too, as you look into this. So when you open God's word, you are looking into divine revelation. God reveals himself to us in our innermost thoughts and feelings and so on. So we have the first divine operation, which is the divine word. So the first thing being emphasized here is that Christianity consists not so much of external conduct, although that is a knock-on effect, obviously. It consists mostly as the place which the Word of God has within us. That's the true mark of a born-again believer. True Christianity, lively, vital, born-again, spirit-filled Christianity consists in what place and what effect the Word of God has within us. We read the Word of God, cutting between soul and spirit. Now that's an interesting expression. Cutting between soul and spirit. In effect, that's produced by the operation of God the Holy Spirit deep within. In the deepest crevices of your innermost corridors of our hearts and minds and emotions. Once a sinner is regenerated, brought to life by the sovereign grace of God. Humans are tripartite beings. How does that feel? You are tripartite. That doesn't mean you've got three heads. It means you're made up of spirit, soul and body. This is the first and deepest meaning of Genesis 1 verse 26, where God says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. God himself is a Trinity in unity, and in a similar way he has made mankind, he's made you and me. The spirit is the highest part of a human being, being the seat of God consciousness. You sense him and you get a pang or a ping or whatever of conscience very often. In fact, almost exclusively, that's going to be God. The God chip, which is built in. We can't get rid of it. Sorry. Even atheists who swear Jesus Christ, they can't get rid of it. They've got to blaspheme by something, they're going to use his name. They can't get rid of it. Spirit, the seat of God consciousness. The soul is somewhat like a nuclear power station, if you like, that has nuclear fusion rods at the centre, which are its energy and life source. The soul is the seat of our emotions and innermost feelings and the receptacle of innermost being and existence from God. It's where God's going to reside. Where he actually, if this doesn't sound like a paradox, in a very real physical stroke spiritual way, God is going to reside. That's where he dwells, by his spirit, in your soul. He takes possession of it. And the soul and the spirit are governed by the will, which in turn is governed either by the agenda of the kingdom of light through God the Holy Spirit, or the agenda of the kingdom of darkness by Satan. So your body, well that's easy, that's self-explanatory. It's the physical. It's the thing you brush up every morning and you think, my word, what a beautiful creature you are. Not really. Although I feel pretty good now I've got my hair cut. The spirit and the soul, though, they're in a slightly different category. Okay? They're governed by the will, which in turn is governed by whichever kingdom you are a member of. And the Word of God, through the operation of the Holy Spirit, has powerful and influential access to every crevice of our soul and spirit. And this happened at regeneration. Time you were born again. Have you experienced that change? It may have been dramatic and sudden, it may have been over a short period of time or a longer period of time, but there will come a phase, there will come a point where you realise that you're not what you once were. Something is different about you. Have you reached that yet? Do you sense God, the Holy Spirit, within you? I was speaking to someone this morning who gave her heart to the Lord following a Christianity Explorer course, and I said, how's he going? And she said, well, there's definitely been a change. She said, there's definitely been a change. Things are different now. Mm-hmm. Well, that's good. We can build on that. Mm-hmm. take encouragement from that. Do you at least understand and perceive that much? That there's been a change. You're not what you once were, and I mean this radically at your deepest core. Your affections, your inclinations, your desires, your outlook, your everything. Now, through the indwelling Spirit who has possessed your soul, has now orientated you Godward to the kingdom of light. That's what happened at regeneration. Born again of God's Holy Spirit. Now this is totally incomprehensible to the world, and before I was converted at 16, which is a long time ago, it was incomprehensible to me. This was a boring, dusty old book, and people at the church were dusty, boring people. Until God fingered me, and convicted me, and converted me, and all of a sudden it's like curtains were removed, and I thought, wow, I had no idea. These truths are incomprehensible to the world, which considers the Bible to be, well, just another religious book, really. But it's not just another religious book. It's divine revelation, God revealing himself. No other book is alive and powerful. It's alive. It's vital. There's vitality in it. It injects vitality into you. Why? Because this is the Word of God. God is in it. God's Holy Spirit is in it. And when you look into this, it's like talking into a telephone. You're connected. You're connected with heaven. And every time you open this book, this Word of God, there is power and life surging into your soul and your spirit and your will and your mind and your intellect. And if we come with the right attitude of submission, seeking God with all our hearts, we have the promise that you will find him, you will connect with me, I will make a point of being found by you. Rejoice in that belief. Take heart in that. These words, this book, if you like, is God's book. It's been edited, penned, and published as the polished item by God the Holy Spirit himself. He's preserved it from day one, he's brought it all together, and try as the world may, on numerous occasions, to burn it and get rid of it, they've all disappeared off the scene, but I'm still standing here with a Bible in my hand. Foul miserably. And you will, because this is just not any other book. You cannot extinguish the light and the truth, the power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we see God operates through his word, sharper. He makes incisions, and he does this all the time with us, doesn't he, believers? Sometimes it's smart. There's a correction. There's an adjustment. There's a change needs doing, and we're convicted, and we pray about it, and we tackle the issue with God's help and grace. Sharper than a two-edged sword, but it's a clean cut, and it's a loving Father who stitches you up afterwards and puts on the healing balm. But an everlasting lump has disappeared. Very precious, merciful. Surgical God he is. So we see the divine operation of God in and through his word, the Bible, to the very spirit and soul of regenerate men and women. Those who have been regenerated, brought from death to life by God's power and grace. This is one of the fundamental distinctives that separates Protestant Christianity from all other religions. Or should they? God's scriptures connect us to and with God. Personal, vital, real. And by which he connects with us first and foremost. And it's in this faith and process that we then can pray, connect, talk personally with God in a meaningful and intelligent way. In the light of Scripture, instead of repeating religious mantras or mumbo jumbo as a lot of other religions do, question: has God pierced you with His Word, the Bible? Have you been pierced? Has He got into you yet? Is God in you? To put it another way, has God got under your skin yet? Well, He should be. Hearing, feeling, sensing God through the Scriptures, not through anything airy-fairy or worldly or any other innovation that plagues so many places of worship these days, through the age-old Word of God. There's nothing new under the sun. This is His primary vehicle for reaching and changing you and me. Hearing, feeling, sensing God in the Scriptures is one of the main marks of a work of grace in your heart and life. If you can read this and be deeply affected by it and long and yearn to be changed by it and want to talk about it primarily more than anything else, then there's been a work of grace in your heart and life. The divine operation of the divine word. Oh, Hebrew believers, you won't get that with angels or going back to the Old Testament ceremonies and legalities. Divine insight, verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Got that? Nothing. He knows about the drug dealers down at number 26B. Oh, you didn't know I knew the number, did you? Yeah, the police do. So does God. He knows everything about what's going on in the Pentagon, in Brussels, in Moscow, in your heart, your mind, right now, last week, next week. Nothing, nothing is hidden. You are an open book to Him. Now that either makes you feel glad, and accordingly we are humbled and we fear God and we submit and follow Him, or else it makes us very scared. Well, in one sense, to fear God is not such a bad thing. Sometimes it's a healthy attitude because it makes us step away from sin and its temptation. Although one would like to think that first and foremost, love for Jesus and obedience to Him would be a driving force, but they go hand in hand. God has divine insights like nobody else. And all the corridors of power and all the little nooks and crannies, you can scheme all you like. God's going to bring about what God's going to bring about. And you will conform to His will in spite of all your plans and schemes. In fact, your plans and schemes are going to be subjected to His approval and passed by His holy court and pushed forward to His ends. That is, that all history and all events are being manoeuvred and jostled into position where the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes, and He is the one to whom we are accountable. There is an account. There is an account in heaven. Every thought, every word, every deed, every impulse, every emotion, every action, everything. It's all down there. Oh yes. you've got an Excel spreadsheet that is so huge and got so many entries on it, it will make your eyes pop up. Question is your Excel spreadsheet covered with the blood of Christ? Because that's the only way that your accountability is going to be accounted for and get you into heaven. Because to account for it on your own, no chance. Are you satisfied that your spreadsheet of sin is covered by the blood of Jesus? Do you feel that comfort and assurance? You're not sure? Well, at Risk Standard Unkind, you better be darn sure, because you can't afford to turn up with God waving your spreadsheet in front of him, because he's just going to screw it up and throw it away. Useless, hopeless. God has divine insight. This operation could be labelled divine omniscience, all seeing, all knowing. That is, God is everywhere and sees everything and hears everything and is aware of everything. Now you may ask me, well, why does this happen and why does that happen, and you know, why doesn't he stop this and why doesn't he stop that, and why doesn't he let me win any pools? Or I've got big pools now, don't he? Why don't he let me win the lottery? What a load of irrelevant questions. If I could answer these questions, I'd be God. I don't know. But I know this, that God is truth and light, he says so in his word, and he can do no wrong, and God is love, and God is holy, and God is just. And all the people that moan about the plane that crashed last week and wave their fists at God and say, well, where was God? Are not the same people who get off of the thousands and thousands of planes that land safely who fall on the tarmac and thank God for a safe journey? I think not. But I mustn't listen. These things are in God's hands, but he can do no wrong. The fact that you're alive at all is of God's grace and mercy. None of us deserve to live. You forget, we must not forget, we are in rebellion as a human race against our Creator. I mean, he'd be quite within his rights to just screw up the whole planet and start again. So don't start complaining, because we're all going to die. When and how is God's decision. That's the blunt truth. I know that sounds callous, but that's the blunt truth. Yes, it's tragic when an 18-year-old gets killed in a head-on crash in a car, either for foolish driving, drink driving, or maybe somebody else coming the other way. Okay, it was a life cut short, but what happens if that 18-year-old had a crash? 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years later, they're still going to die. Whether it's sooner or later, whatever the circumstances are, you're still going to die. God knows this. He has a diary. I've got a diary. There it is. God's got your diary and your date's in it. My date's in it. He has insights. It's all arranged. You oppose him, you neglect him, at your peril. You'd better make sure you're right with him. Make peace with him. Dear believer, rest. Calm down. Drink tea and carry on. God's got it all under control. You and me, we get worried about what could possibly be, what may or may not be. Well, not everybody does. Some people are quite positive and they're blasé, they don't care. Me, I'm a bag of nerves if things don't go to routine clockwork. But I've got to, do not be anxious about anything, we're told. But commit everything to him in prayer. Leave it with him. That's faith. Leave it with him. Trust him. Yeah, I know it's worrying, but leave it with him. Who can add 1 inch or cubit to his life by worrying about it? Goodness me, I've proved this enough times. You'd think I would have got it by now, wouldn't you? No. Is there something to worry about? I'll worry about it. And if there's nothing to worry about, then I'll worry about there's nothing to worry about. That's my cross, that's my thorn in my flesh. You might be lucky you haven't got to put up with it. This omniscient, all-knowing Creator God, to whom mankind is therefore to give an account to for everything they feel and say and do, who exposes everything in your life, he sees it all, everything's exposed to him, it's naked. He sees you as you are, right? Without respectability, without the self-righteousness, without the River Island clothes, or Marks and Spencer's clothes if you're older like me, he sees it all. So it's not even trying to keep God up, you know. I did this today, I did that yesterday, I feel good about it. Well, God says, you know, so what? You still haven't sorted your sin out with me. Believer, you know your sin has been sorted out. Relax. Don't be complacent. You still have a war to fight. But don't get stressed about this. He has divine insights. He knew how much you were going to let him down. He knew what a hopeless failure you're going to be. He knows all about that. And yet he still chose to choose you. That's the kind of love I'm looking forward to get to heaven to understand. Because I can't understand it, frankly, now. But I will one day. So will you. And that's how you're going to worship him. With a heart that's bursting. Because you understand, now I get it. Divine insight. Another one of his operations is divine provision. Verses 14 and 15. So then, since we have a great high priest, we're talking about Jesus now, who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Without doubt, one of the greatest divine operations, the greatest divine operation for mankind following our screw up in Genesis 3 is the rescue operation of redemption by and through God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no bigger, greater, fantastic, more amazing operation of God than this. And verse 14 is a beautiful connection which is with what has just gone before. And these are meant to be great words of encouragement. We see the wondrous provision of God's grace for his people whilst we are still in this place of testing, whilst we're still in this wilderness, wanderings. What we have here in verses 14 and 15 is an assurance that none of those who are really the people of God, none shall fail to miss the perfect eternal rest that's been mentioned in verses 1 to 11. You will get there, you will experience it, there will be such a blissful, rapturous sigh of relief when you get to heaven, believer. Look at verse 9, just to remind us, go back. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. Peace, security. He will lead you beside still waters in the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth. Peace. And this includes you, dear believer. Oh yes, it includes you. Basically, the question being answered by the point of verses 14 and 15 is, What hope have we poor sinners got of entering into God's rest, which is the subject of verses 1 to 11? The answer is, because the Lord Jesus, our High Priest, has already entered heaven. He's gone before as our representative. He's not only brought a sacrifice that's acceptable to God, he himself has been the sacrifice. So he's the priest and the sacrifice. He's a complete job, as far as God's concerned. And he's gone before. I go before to prepare a place for you. And he has dealt with and removed the whole separation thing between you and God. He's dealt with it. I know we feel sometimes cold and empty and dull and flat. Do you not? I do. Do you get those, Robert? Blob those? Yeah, I can. Feel like a blob. It doesn't matter. In one sense. You commit that to God, you pour out your heart to him, and you ask him to move you, to revive you, and to refresh you in and through his word. Don't go anywhere else. Look for him first and foremost in his word. You cannot fall away completely if you are truly born again. He will draw you with cords of love. You are his blood-bought child. That whole operation on the cross is not going to be wasted. Because like silly sheep, we wander off and get caught in the brambles again. He will leave the 99 and he will come after you. And he will come after you. And he will come after you. And he's going to keep coming after you. And he's going to carry you on his shoulders. And he's going to bring you home. That's how much he loves you. Persistence. Divine. Provision. There is only one high priest appointed by God, Jesus Christ. He has passed through the heavens. He's passed through the earthly heavens, through the space heavens, through the spiritual heavens. Christ has passed through it all to take his rightful place as our high priest. No one else is approved of God to do this. Not Buddha, Muhammad, or any of the others. No one else could do this and present you before God. Having assumed our very nature, he passed through the virgin's womb, and being born in his infancy and his childhood and finally in his manhood, he passed through every possible difficulty, temptation, affliction, persecution, yes, even death itself. For you, believer, he kept going for you. And he gains heaven for you, representing you now as your great high priest before God. He's achieved all that was necessary on behalf of sinners who are repentant. Verse 15. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. But as poor sinners, acutely aware and very conscious, oh, so very conscious, of our unworthiness, of our weaknesses and our failings, we ask, well, how may we, so weak and worthless, approach such a Redeemer and seek his assistance as our High Priest before God? So to reassure our poor hearts, the Holy Spirit at once reminds us that although Jesus is such a great and glorious High Priest, yet he is full of sympathy, tender compassion for his afflicted people. He is merciful because it's his nature to be, because he knows all about it. That's why he became the Son of Man. That's why he was born in a humble condition. That's why he's gone through it all. He understands. He really does. Nobody else might be able to. You can't even explain it to anybody else. You know what it's like, don't you? People say to you, how are things? You know, it's like, okay, when really you're saying, you're crying out, you know, well, actually, how long have you got? Well, God's got all the time in the world for his child. I'll do the best I can, I'll give as much time as I can, but God's got unlimited time. He doesn't grow tired or weary like I do. I'm not saying I get weary with you, but you know what? He's approachable all the time. And I mean, if you and I were God, we'd say, oh, not again, not again. I'm sick and tired of hearing this. No, no, he says, okay, let's sit down, go over this again, shall we? He says, with his arm around us. What a gracious God have I. What a gracious God. He's man as well as God. You can place your full trust, hope and confidence in him, dear believer. Believe it or not, there's nothing you're going through that he hasn't been through, that he hasn't been tempted by, that he hasn't seen or experienced by without sin as a human. Your trials are his trials. Do my people not bleed and I bleed? You harm my people, you harm me. He understands. He really does. Divine provision through a high priest who understands and represents you before God. You have a representative. Okay? Never mind union reps, they're useless. You've got the rep of all time, your great high priest, before God. Divine grace is available, verse 16. You see this? He's been telling them about the rest in verses 1 to 11. And he reinforces that in verse 12, for the word. And he encourages them, verse 14, so then. And verse 16, so let us. The encouragements follow on from each other. So let us come boldly or with confidence to the throne of our gracious God. You don't need priests. We don't have priests anymore. Mm-hmm. Certain churches still go on about it, and you know, you get them on fault for the day. There's a priest. There's no such thing as priests anymore. They don't exist, okay? Mm-hmm. It's like the Pharisees all over again, isn't it? You know, they want the unicorn, they want the accolade, they want the world's recognition. Humbug, away with it. You come directly with confidence to the throne of God, and you stand there yourself, because Jesus Christ is at the right hand, and he's representing you, and he announces you as you arrive into the throne room, like Esther turning up before the king, and Christ says, this is my beloved, welcome, come forward, and God holds out the scepter because Jesus says so, and you step into the throne room like Queen Esther, and you are received. What do you want, my child? What do you want? You have my undivided attention. You're there. You're right there. In the throne room. I wish I could get a picture of this more readily in my mind. It might make a new vista in my prayer life. And that story of Esther is a wonderful illustration, isn't it? Of having access to the throne room of God in prayer. Receive mercy. There is always mercy available to you. He's never going to turn you away. You're his child. Yes, there may be a frowning providence and he may have to discipline us sometimes, you know, tap on the shoulder or a kick round the ear, or sometimes if we really get out of hand he's going to give us a wallop, but he's going to bring us back to himself. Find grace. That's what we need. Find grace. It is there to be found in abundance. Let's just look at Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment, which elaborates on this. Page 1808. in the church Bible. We're nearly finished. Hang in there. Ephesians 2, verse 13. This is true of you if you're a born-again believer, and this is what's going on. Ephesians 2, verse 13 down to 19. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. You see that? You turn up in the throne room because of the blood of Christ. You've been brought near to him. You are near to God. You're near to his heart. You're near to his ears. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He unites Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near, but still didn't get it, like these Hebrew believers. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done to us. We come to God the Father through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Got it? When you pray to God the Father through Christ the Son by the Holy Spirit. Divine operations. Take courage, dear believer, and do not be dismayed. Because the divine operations of God have and continually occur and will never end for his blood-bought children until he brings you safely home. In the mirror of the Word of God, in which we see only too clearly our sin and failings, we also, in this mirror, behold the image of the Perfect One, who has done it all and has achieved it all for you. He bears your hearts as the great shepherd of the sheep as he presents you before God. Praise God for his divine operations for his people, now and always, till his kingdom comes. Amen.